Aviation Week. You know, we saw on day one how the expanse and the elements of the universe were spoken into existence by God, how He energized it, how He illuminated it. And then we looked last week at day two on Wednesday night and how God, as He's beginning to form the earth, He formed in this firmament, this atmosphere, separated the upper waters from the lower waters on the face of the planet. And we talked about how God did all of that so that we would have that atmosphere, we would have the air that we breathe. We talked about it Sunday as we were looking at all God was doing and forming His creation and filling His creation. And you remember Sunday morning, we looked into these verses and we talked about how there's two other places that God formed. He formed the atmosphere on day two, and we see in these verses on day three how He formed the seas, the oceans of the planet, how He formed the dry land and the continents, and how the remainder of that week, God tells us how He began to fill these areas and fill these spaces. So what was without form now has form. What was void is no longer void. God has filled it during the week of creation. But tonight, as like I said, each Wednesday night, I want to try and take time and look at each day specifically and some of the things that we can see and learn that God has revealed to us about His creation. And so that's what I want to speak to you about tonight. Day three, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just amazed at what an awesome God of creation and power and love that You are, and how You have revealed so precisely and plainly to us, Lord, in the book of Genesis, Lord, our creation and the purpose and reason for Your creation. And Lord, we just ask that You would continue to speak to our hearts Your truth, encourage us. Lord, we know that we live in a world of doubt and disbelief and a world that is seeking to explain our existence apart from Your existence and to try and deny the existence of the God of creation and the God of salvation that You are. Lord, we see the consequences all around us. Lord, in our government and in the policies and leadership that we have in many areas of our government right now, in the morality of our nation and the people, God. Lord, we see the consequences of the difference it makes when we refuse to acknowledge the existence of God and the authority of God and the accountability that we have towards the God of heaven. So, Father, we just pray that You will continue to strengthen our faith through Your Word, by Your Spirit, that we would be better witnesses and more loving and Christ-like and compassionate witnesses towards our friends, towards family members, towards work associates, towards people in our communities, Lord, as You give us the opportunities. God, help us to clearly and precisely, Lord, proclaim Your Word and Your truth. And Lord, we trust that Your Spirit will use it to convict hearts, to draw people to a saving knowledge of You. And Lord, we'll be careful as always to just give You the praise for what You accomplish and do and Your truth that You speak in our hearts tonight. Lord, bless our youth, our children, their leaders and classes that are going on right now. God, I pray for a clarity and conviction and courage and compassion to preach Your Word this evening. We'll thank You for all that You do and give You the glory and honor and praise for it all. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I mentioned Sunday in one of my messages how the Bible is God's revelation to man, and in being that, it's not a handbook on astronomy. It's not a textbook on science. But because the Bible is God's revelation to man, whenever God speaks to any area of our life or our existence that can be scientifically investigated, God's Word will always speak with unerring precision. In other words, it's not a science book, but that does not mean it's not scientific. God speaks plainly. He reveals to it. And you know, interesting thing that I had heard and known of and been taught in times past, but sometimes I think we forget it. We don't realize that modern science today was born from Christian faith. That this whole thing about science and investigating and studying and looking into the world, into astronomy and all of this, it was all born out of Christian faith. You know, this coming Sunday we're going to look at the rest of day 6, and one of the things we're going to see is how when God created man, He crowned man. He gave man dominion over all that He created. In fact, He reveals to him that, you are to subdue the earth. That word literally means to conquer the earth, to fill the earth. He tells them to multiply, to fill the earth, and to have dominion over the earth. And so it's based on that very command that God has given to man to take dominion and to subdue the earth that Christian men saw it as just God's purpose in their life. They understood that studying God's creation was important, that it was beneficial, that was part of the work that God had given us to do. And because of that, many of the early scientists were Christians, and more importantly, most of the early scientists were creationists. To them, there was no contradiction whatsoever in believing that a loving God created the world and all that exists, and believing the facts of science, the things that science and investigative science was revealing about it. There was just no contradiction whatsoever. I mean, we have the stories of Christian men and Christian scientists. I believe Isaac Newton, I was trying to find the reference, but I'm pretty sure he was a Christian, and we think of him as the one who discovered gravity. Also, I think he invented Fig Newtons, which are really good with milk. just a little joke there. But he was a Christian, and there was no conflict between science, the facts of science, and believing what God's Word tells us about our creation and the creation of the world. But see, there's a change that occurred, and it occurred when Charles Darwin's theory of evolution came along. It caused this paradigm shift in the thinking in the science community. And basically all the theory of evolution does is it attempts to explain the existence of creation without the necessity of a creator. That's basically all evolution is. It's a theory that's trying to explain everything that there is in life without having the necessity of a creator who has created it and given us life. And so again, I talked about it Sunday. We have this theory of evolution that over millions and millions of years, finally all the things were in place, and even though it was an accident, amino acids bumped into one another and got together and life was formed, and all of a sudden you got small life in this primordial soup and gunk that, ultimately it becomes fish, and then fish become amphibians, and Then amphibians become reptiles, and then reptiles become birds, and then birds develop into mammals, and mammals develop finally into human beings with thoughts and emotions and spirits and all that we have today. And if you believe that theory, then a divine creator is not necessary. But we are seeing in God's Word, as we study Genesis, how evolution, though it contradicts everything that the Bible has to say about creation in every way, yet God's Word is just that. God's Word, He was there, and He's revealed to us precisely and plainly exactly what happened, what He did, how He did it, the order in which He did it, in creating and preparing everything for man. But yet, in our educational system today, the theory of evolution is taught as fact. It's claimed to be scientific. But anyone who dares to mention creation or dares to say that they believe in a creator who has created everything that exists today is immediately labeled as unscientific. See, there's a big difference today than in decades ago and generations ago, when there was this worldview and this acknowledgement. The Bible was one of the textbooks in our schools, and we were taught creation. But see, long after that theory finally took grasp and spread through the community, it finally got into our educational system, and now when someone declares they believe the Bible, and if they would say something as foolish as the fact that God would create the world and everything that it is in 6 days, they are immediately looked down on or ridiculed as being unscientific. Now again, I think the difference is faith. The Bible says, we saw it in Hebrews. What did it say? It's through faith we understand that the worlds were created, they were framed by God. The things that are seen from the things that are not seen, it's by faith. But it's also, folks, the illuminating ministry of the Spirit of God that makes the difference. You remember in 1 Corinthians 2:14, what did Paul say? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So when you come to the Scriptures with faith in Christ and the indwelling presence and power of the Spirit, then you're going to come away like I have been each and every day in my study of Genesis 1 and every verse in Genesis chapter 1. You're going to come away with an amazing and an awesome feeling of worship and thanksgiving and excitement about the fact that there is a loving Creator God who created everything that there is for us, giving us a place to live in a way that we can exist and to live in fellowship with God and to serve a holy God. But those without faith, those who have never repented of their sins and trusted in Christ, they look at this text and they come away from this text, and some of them may have left Sunday morning after all that I preached and proclaimed, thinking, how in the world can any intelligent person believe that? The difference is faith. The difference is the witness of the Spirit of God. The natural man receiveth not the Spirit of God. The natural man is foolishness unto him. but not to a man filled with the Spirit. See, the natural man would rather believe the theory of evolution because that gives him an excuse to deny the existence of God. And you know what the Bible says, the fool says in his heart? There is no God. So evolution gives the one who doesn't want to believe in God an excuse for not believing in God. But as far as that faith goes, I'm of the opinion that the evolutionist has to have a lot more faith than you and I have to have. Because to believe what the theory of evolution declares as fact is not much different from believing that a tornado hit a junkyard and a 747 Boeing plane was left in its wake. Because that's exactly what the theory of evolution wants to tell us. That all of this is by accident. But the point I want to make in our message tonight, and from the verses that we have on day three, is that the bottom line, the truth is this: there are no inconsistencies between true science and what God's Word has revealed to us in the Scripture. There's no contradiction. It's all a matter of your faith. It's all a matter of what you believe. It's all a matter of the perspective upon which you look at the science and the evidence of that science. So, in fact, God's revelation to man in God's Word is way ahead of the scientific discovery from the very beginning. See, on day three, God's Word speaks to three important areas of science. Three areas of scientific study. And those all three areas have confirmed what God tells us in these verses. See, that's the thing about creation. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. In fact, the Bible tells us and told us in Romans, the revelation of God in creation is sufficient enough to condemn every sinner to hell. Because creation declares the existence of God. But see, the thing about creation and the book of nature and all that it reveals about God, it's not intended to save a sinner from his sin. It's the book of Revelation, it's the book of redemption that provides the message of the gospel and salvation for sinners. But the creation itself, the heavens, the earth, no matter how scientists want to explain it away and theorize and do away with the existence of God, again, God has revealed Himself through His creation, and every man stands condemned before that God who is revealed in His creation as a sinner. But now Moses, being inspired by God's Spirit, he covers three important areas of science in the creation of the earth, and especially in what we're looking at here on day three. Notice what God's Word has to teach us or tell us about three areas of science. First of all, in verse 9 and 10, we're looking at oceanography, the study, the science of the earth and its seas. Look what it said in verse 9 and 10. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas, plural. And God saw that it was good. Now, I just want to point this out. This is the third act of separation God has done. On day one, what did He do? He separated the light from the darkness when He spoke light into existence. On day two, He separated the waters, the upper waters, from the lower waters by the firmament, the atmosphere. And now on day three, he's separating the waters below the firmament from dry land. And the first thing he's calling attention to is he did that. He gathered together the waters unto one place. So Moses is speaking here about what we would call oceanography, or the science or the study of the oceans. The first thing he says, verse 9, is that God said, "Let the waters be gathered together in one place." But then in verse 10, what did he say? God called those waters seas. Okay. It's very important to see that distinction. See, when he says he gathered the waters together into one place, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament uses the word that's translated synagogue, which a synagogue is a place people gather to worship God. And so it basically, the Greek form of translation of this would be saying God synagogued the waters. He gathered the waters together. He separated them and brought them together in one place. Now, Sunday morning, I talked about how many of the early studies and critics of Scripture, they say, well, Moses, you know, he only knew of one sea, and you can tell he's writing out of ignorance. He's saying the Lord gathered all the waters of the earth into one place. He'd only ever seen one sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and so that's what he was talking about. And yet, what has oceanography and the science of oceanography, what has it confirmed? It has confirmed that all these oceans of the world, they occupy one bed. Just one bed. All the waters, all connected in some way, one bed. They've been gathered into one place. That also speaks to us about the fact that God set a boundary to the waters when he separated them from the dry land. When he gathered them into one place, he set a boundary. In Job chapter 38, verse 8 through 11, God comes to Job and he has a conversation with Job, and God does all the talking. In fact, God has a lot of questions for him. And one of the questions is this. Job 38, verse 8 through 11, he says, "Who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swallowing band for it, and brake up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." What God was asking was, Job, who set the boundary on the waters? Who did that? The answer, obviously, God. He did it, and he did it on day three. He gathered the waters into one place. He set a boundary for those waters. Oceanography, it confirms that. But yet, in verse 10, he called that gathering of the waters into one place, he called it what? Seas. Again, Moses only knew about the Mediterranean Sea, but Moses is being moved by the Holy Spirit of God, writing the inspired Word of God, the revelation of God to man about creation, and it is called seas, and we know there are many oceans, many seas upon this planet. See, many statements in the Bible were incomprehensible when they were first written. But as science has progressed, true science, real science, has confirmed it and proved it. I'll give you one example. You remember on Sunday night, we were using Isaiah 40, 22, where it talks about he was preparing a tent for us to dwell in. But that verse began by calling attention to who? God, who sits on the circle of the earth. You do realize many educated men for a long time thought the world was flat, don't you? God's Word said a long time before that, He sets upon the circle of the earth. But see, God's Word has a lot to say about the seas. And science and oceanography has confirmed that to be so. In Psalms 33:7, look what the psalmist says. He gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. In other words, the psalmist speaks about the oceans and the storehouses of the seas. Now, science today confirms the great storehouse of the ocean, the minerals, the salt, all of the things that are contained within the water and the depths of the sea. It truly is a great storehouse. Do you know the Bible also speaks of the seas, the springs of the seas, that they have springs? Job chapter 38, verse 16, God's talking. Job, have you entered into the springs of the seas? Have you walked in the search of the depth? And what does oceanography reveal? There are springs in the sea. In fact, in the depths of the sea, we have been able to go there with submarines and other apparatus, and we've discovered mountains in the seas. In fact, there are some mountains that they say in the ocean that would literally be taller than the highest mountain we know on planet Earth. There's a lot under there. There's storehouses. There's springs. There's mountains. It also speaks about the paths of the seas. Psalms 8, verse 8. The fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. See, I read about last couple of weeks, I read about a man by the name of Matthew Maury. He is considered to be the father of oceanography. And in Richmond, Virginia, there's a statue of him, and he's holding the maps of the world in his hand, in one hand, and in the other hand, he's holding a Bible. And the story is told that one day he was sick, and his son was reading to him. And his son was reading from Psalms chapter 8. I read it Sunday night at the end of the sermon where he talks about the heavens and the glory of God and what is man that thou art mindful of him. And it gets down there to that verse 8 that I just read, and it says, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. And Matthew stopped his son and he said, read that verse again. And he read verse 8 again. And here was his response. If God says there's paths in the seas, I'm going to find them. And he did. In fact, ocean liners today use the paths that he discovered. In fact, it said that shipping companies are able to save thousands of dollars because they can travel and navigate the oceans on those paths that he discovered through the seas. And it said God saw that it was good. He gathered the waters into one place. He called them seas, and God saw that it was good. I mean, the more science has studied God's creation, the more oceanographers study the seas, the more evidence reveals that the seas are beneficial to humanity. Just think about this. The storehouses, those seas, those oceans, they're filled with fish and shrimp and oysters and crabs. I love all of that. But they're also filled with minerals and things that are used to make medicines. Luxury spas utilize things from the ocean to make their creams that they use and the treatments that they use. And then the Gulf Stream, it originates in the Gulf of Mexico. It goes up the point of Florida, up the eastern seaboard, all the way to Iceland. And it maintains an 84 degree temperature all the way. It provides warmth to the British isles. Truly, the more people study the oceans, the more confirms the oceans are for the benefit of humanity, the blessing of humanity. And the same thing can be said about topography, the study of the earth and its lands. In fact, in verse 9 and 10, he's speaking about this second area of science, topography. God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And again, God saw that it was good. Now, he called the dry land earth. Earth is the same Hebrew word that's translated earth in Genesis 1:1. But the context and the use of it points now to not just elements that would form the earth, but to earth, dry land that has been formed by those elements. God literally raised the dry land, separated the dry land from those waters that he was gathering together into one place. And it's not just talking about rocks and minerals and mountains. It literally speaks to the fact that this planet, when that dry land appeared, it was blanketed with a fertile soil, filled with chemicals and nutrients that would nourish what God was about to do next on that same day. And God saw that it was good. The study of the earth and its land, topography, has led to all kinds of discoveries and confirmations of rocks and elements of the earth and things that are beneficial to mankind. In fact, Jerry Vines, he says, the earth and its lands and its layers, you can literally just envision it as God's pantry in which on every shelf he's just stored and stocked that pantry of this earth with things that were needed for the benefit and the blessing of mankind. Think about it. In the earth, the iron ore, the oil, the gold, the precious stones, all the things that are stored on the planet for mankind's benefit. On one shelf, you've got this layer of granite. Granite's used in making buildings. And then you've got this layer of marble. Marble is used by artists to make statues. It's used to make floors. It's just like the whole earth, all of this dry land. You dig into it, there's coal, there's oil, there's gold, there's granite, there's marble. God created all of that, and the science of topography is uncovering that and looking at that, calling attention to all of that. But then thirdly, verse 11 and 12, Moses speaks to another area of science today, botany, the plants and their seeds, because that's what God spoke into existence next. It says in verse 11, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. See, he spoke into existence all the grasses, all the herbs, all the trees. While the science of botany has categorized and named and identified hundreds of thousands of plant life and species of plant life on this planet, God's speaking clearly and precisely through the Holy Spirit of God just puts it all into three categories. The Hebrew word for grass, green, lush vegetation covering the ground, herbs, bushes, vegetables, those that produce food, trees that would be strong and big and shade us, trees that produce fruit. That's how God spoke. That's how God categorized all of this plant life that he brought into existence. And it says God saw that it was good. And botany confirms just how good plant life is for humanity. One good thing is it's food. I don't know about you, but fresh vegetables, that's good eating. It's not just food and fruit and vegetables, but also, I talked about it Sunday, the plant life is what enables us to sustain an atmosphere. See, those roots of those plants are like mouths. They take the nutrients from the soil. Their leaves are like lungs. They take in carbon monoxide or dioxide, and then they put off oxygen, which is the opposite of what we have to do to breathe. We take in the oxygen and we put off the carbon dioxide. So these, it truly, the more we study botany, the more we learn that plants are good for human life. In fact, what we learn in Genesis is from the very beginning, men, humanity, and animals were all vegetarians. We're going to see that Sunday. On day 6, God told them, I've given you and these animals plants for food. That changed after the fall of the curse. That changed after the flood for man. But that was the purpose, to feed humanity. But see, another thing that the science of botany has confirmed, and it is another death nail to the theory of evolution, and that is this, the fixity of the species. Because see what God tells us here in these verses. Don't miss it. He created, He said, let the earth bring forth grasses, herbs, and fruit trees. So the just as the waters were gathered and the land and the continents were raised, then the earth was covered with grass and vegetables and fruit trees, plant life. All of it fully grown and completely mature. In fact, all of it contained the seeds. The seeds that would be needed to reproduce after its kind. Some of those plants have the seed outside. Some plant life, the seeds are like parachutes, dandelions. It just blows through the air. Then some, have you ever noticed some trees are like, some seeds are like glue. We call them beggar lice. They get on your clothes and you just take them somewhere else. But God created these plants with seeds. Some the seeds are without. Some the seeds were within. The seeds within the vegetables. The seeds within the fruit. But the thing about those seeds was, God programmed them to produce after His kind. Again, evolution wants us to believe it started with amino acids bumping into one another. And then this life. And everything that's alive today comes from that one accident and a bunch of scum and soup. But yet God's Word tells us clearly and plainly that life came forth by the spoken word, by the power of God. And you know, last week we talked about biogenesis. Life doesn't come from non-life. Well, this week we see on day 3 that species don't change species. Plants don't change species. You'll never get apples off of orange trees. You're never going to get them. There's never going to be roses that turn into apples. There's this fixity of the species. See, the bottom line is, what the whole point of tonight's message is this. Science is on the side of creation, not evolution. is not unscientific to believe God's Word. In fact, God's Word, every time and everywhere it speaks to anything you and I can scientifically investigate, it will always speak with unerring precision. Never wrong. Because if it's wrong, then we have no, then the whole gospel, there's no reason to trust the gospel that the Word of God reveals to us. There are many educated men. Back in the days, in the 1800s, there was a man I read about by the name of Gene, and I don't know how to pronounce his last name, A.G. something. But he was once a professor at Harvard University, and he was one of the most important and outspoken opponents of Darwinism in America in the 1860s. He said this, that Darwin's attempts to explain life are merely conjectural. And he went on to say, and I believe he's not even made the best conjecture possible in the present state of our knowledge. In other words, what was he saying? Science, as it progresses, it's always going to confirm God's Word. The more science truly progresses, the more evolution loses ground. But again, why is it taught as scientific fact and Christians are considered uneducated and unscientific? Because it has to do with the heart of man and rejecting the proof, the evidence, the existence of God. The more science learns, the more evidence that is gathered, the more it will confirm in the heart of any true believer that God is a loving creator who created this earth for humanity. He created it as a suitable habitation for man, and He designed it to benefit us. And then in verse 13, what does it say? And the evening and the morning were the third day. So the first chapter in Genesis reveals that on day three, the Creator of the world spoke the seas into existence, the lands, and the plants. And the studies of oceanography, topography, and botany show just how good the earth is for us. He prepared the planet for a human habitation so we could fully serve Him. You know, it's in fully serving Him that we become what God intended for us to be. Even though we're now, every human is born in sin. You know what the gospel tells us? God always produces after His kind. He offers salvation through His Son to all who believe. And to those who do, He reproduces this new creation in Christ Jesus after His kind. See, I want to bring you back to this thing I said earlier. On the first day, He separated the light from the darkness. On the second day, He separated the waters above from the waters below. On the third day, He separated the land from the seas. And when God saves us as sinners, He separates us from the old life of sin into the new life, Christ Jesus. When we're born again, hear me, God always produces after His kind. We have a choice. The choice is whether or not we believe. God saves us. He separates us in salvation to live holy lives. And again, think about our text tonight. All of creation pictures to us Jesus. It points to the seas that we've been talking about tonight. That reminds us of who? Jesus, the water of life. It also reminds me that the Bible says my sin has been cast into the depths of the sea because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. What does the land speak to us about? The Bible tells us Christ is what? The rock of ages. What do the plants speak to us about? Well, the Bible says He's the rose of Sharon and He's the lily of the valley. See, it all of God's creation, it points to a loving Creator. It points to His Son who came and died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And God gives each and every human being on earth a choice. You can choose God in salvation and you'll be separated to serve Him now and look forward to living forever with Him in heaven. Or you can refuse to believe and choose God, and that will mean separation later. Because when He comes, He's going to separate the sheep from the goats and the tares from the wheat. It's not unscientific to believe God is a creator, but it's really sad to not believe because you're facing a Christless eternity. Amen. Before we close, I just want to tell you another reason why I think our study in Genesis is so important and so relevant, and why we need to know exactly what God's Word says, and we need to believe it, and we need to stand faithful to it, because as I've been saying, what you believe determines how you behave. What you think determines what you do. And in our nation today, there can be no greater evidence of the consequences of teaching a generation to not believe in the existence of God and to believe that we're nothing more than accidents. That's why we're living in a society it has totally lost its mind when it comes to its sexuality, when it comes to sexual relationships, and when it comes to this planet and this earth. See, the bottom line is we've got leaders in Congress today who in their mind and thinking this earth has always existed and it's always going to exist, and we have to make sure that we don't do anything to keep it from existing, and because, you know, when we die, we're dead, we're gone, that's it. But if humanity's going to live on, we've got to make sure this planet. So that's why we've got all this legislation, all this money spent on global warming and environmental control and issues, and that's why we've got legislators in Congress proposing a new Green Deal that is the most ridiculous thing I have ever read. Have y'all read it? Have y'all heard about what our new New York representative has brought up? I think her name's Cortez, last name's Cortez. She put it on her website, but it didn't stay on long. It was mocked and criticized, so. But this new deal, this Green New Deal, it's billed as a solution, not only to climate change, but pretty much all of society's ills. It's more ambitious than either its Depression-era namesake. Among its goals, listen, here's the goals. Eliminate all fossil fuels, including oil, coal, and natural gas, as well as nuclear energy, all within 10 years. It also promised to phase out 99% of existing automobiles and all other combustion engine vehicles, whether on land, air, or sea, replacing them with electric vehicles for which charging stations will be built everywhere. Once that's done, they want to retrofit every building in America with state-of-the-art energy efficiency. They also want to ground all airplanes within a decade and replace them with high-speed railways. No word yet on how much the railway to Hawaii will cost. Right. No, this is what's written. The Green New Deal also promised, listen, it promised a family-sustaining wage, family and medical leave, vacations, and a pension for every American, as well as free education for life, including college and trade school, healthy food, safe, affordable, adequate housing, and economic security, listen, for all, even if they are unable or unwilling to work. Did you catch that second one? They get all of that, even if they're unable or unwilling to work. Exactly. There's no word whatsoever in there where that money is coming from. The bottom line is, you know what that's coming from? It's coming from a worldview. A worldview that proposes that it knows what's wrong with the world and it knows exactly how we can fix it. Rather than human evil, the breakdown of the family, or the compromise of morality, the Green New Deal identifies the modern economy as the problem and promises to dismantle it without offering any viable replacement. It also guarantees free money, housing, education, health care, and even food without any realistic way to pay for it. Basically, what it's offering is the state, the government, is our savior. They literally believe that it can be fixed. All Washington has to do is decree it. That's where we are in a nation today. But that's exactly what God's Word says we end up as. When you reject God and the revelation of His Word, you end up as fools. That's exactly where we're headed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the truth of Your Word, and we're thankful for the ministry of Your Spirit that has first of all convicted us of our sin, saved us, and Lord, now given us the Word of God and the understanding of the Word of God, that we could not only understand who You are and what You did for us and all that You've created, but Lord, You even can help us to understand the darkness and deception of this world around us. So Father, we pray that You will continue to work in our lives and through our lives to help shine the light of the truth, the light of the Lord Jesus into the darkness of this world, that many can see, believe, and be saved. But God, we still believe that the God of creation is the God of salvation, and He's the only hope for our nation today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.